Okay, my name, as it's on the card, David Olson, from the church in Madison, Wisconsin. And tonight, we're going to take a tour through the entire course of the history of the Lord's recovery. And I was just considering, as we were enjoying the Lord, that was so good. Wouldn't you just like to do that all night? We're going to, yeah, there you go. You know, if this starts kind of dragging, I've got rivers of life flowing out of my innermost being. I've got rivers of life flowing out of my innermost being. A few years back, I was riding my bicycle. I'm going somewhere with this. And I was riding by this it might have been a Catholic cathedral or something like that. And there was a group of young people out in the front, right at the door. And there was a woman. And she was mad. She says, "You guys have to be quiet. We're going into God's house. You need to be quiet." Do you think we need a recovery? Is this on? Okay, so tonight we want to see the history of the Lord's recovery. And before I begin, or as I begin, maybe my entire time, I'm just considering there's some words that we use. And do we know what these words mean? We sometimes use them interchangeably. And, you know, words are important because they mean something. And so sometimes we use things. So you can take these words down. Church. Lord's recovery. Local churches. Church life. Okay, I'll repeat. Church. Lord's recovery. Local churches. Church life.
Amen.
Let me just ask a question. Are they all the same thing? Can they all be the same thing? Yeah. Okay. I was thinking I'd like to illustrate. This illustration may take several minutes, but I need a volunteer. I need a brother who's not going to take notes. Because you're not going to be able to take notes. John, oh, perfect, because I can manhandle you. Come on. Okay, and then I need, okay, you just kind of over here. You just in the sidelines. Floyd, this is perfect. Okay, just stay there. You kind of just disappear for a minute. Okay, this is the triune God. Now, the history of the Lord's recovery begins in eternity past, right? Someone look up Ephesians chapter 3, 9 through 11, okay? When you get it, stand up and read it strongly. I'll stop you at the appropriate point. But the triune God's here, right? Okay. Strong spirit. Amen.
According to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
God has a purpose, right? Now, in eternity past, you have the triune God. Who is like him? Does he have angels? Well, he does. I mean, he can do whatever he wants, right? What are the angels doing? Worshiping him, serving him, ministering to him. They're ministering spirits. Does he need more worshipers? He's got angels, right? What doesn't he have? A counterpart. There's no one like him, right? So in his heart, he's got a desire. This is hidden in God, right? He's got a yearning. He's got a desire. You got to see this, because what we're talking about isn't just one thing among many things. It's the thing, right? It's why we're here. It's why everything's here. So triune God, what do? Create. He creates the universe. He creates everything in good order. Everything's great. But then what happens? Rebellion. Satan. I'll be Satan. I won't ask anybody else to be Satan. Satan comes in and ruins the whole thing. Right? Brings the whole creation into vanity, into corruption. So what does God, the triune God, do? He's got a purpose, but he judges everything, right? So the old, the pre-Adamic creation is judged. If you know what, don't know what this is, we can talk later. We don't have time for pre-eternal history lesson tonight. Okay, then you've got Genesis 1, right? What happens?
God created.
Right. And then everything comes. And then everything's set. You got trees, you got land, you got the oceans, the seas separated, you got the sky, you got the moon, stars, the sun. What don't you have?
A man.
Here he is.
Amen.
They look the same, right?
Amen.
Well, actually, you know.
It's really good.
Amen. Yeah, really good.
Amen.
You might think they don't look the same. But what if I brought a dog up here? Right? Well, all animals are just like humans, right? They're all equal, right? Right. Now, what's in him?
Amen.
Right. Breathe into him. So now, he is.
A living soul.
Now, why did you make this guy? Have fellowship.
Amen.
He looks like you.
Yeah.
He's going to express you. And I'm going to try it. I'm going to give you. What's he else is he going to do to me? Yeah. Have dominion. Right? I'm the devil. But anyway, I got to keep the story kind of short. You know this story. Right? Eve comes. There's a tree. Knowledge of good and evil. I'm a snake. Does God really say? Speaking to Eve, she comes, convinces you. Man falls. Now, this is God's eternal purpose, hidden in his heart from eternity. He wants this guy. But you fell.
We got a problem.
So what are you going to do about it?
Send the Son.
Why did Jesus come? Why did Christ come to die for us, right? Right? So what? So God's life can get into him.
Hallelujah.
That's his intention all along. So that these two can be an eternal counterpart. Remember, there's no one like him. Now he's got the chance to get someone like him.
Hallelujah.
Okay, you've been redeemed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Christ died for you.
Amen.
Now you're a believer.
Amen.
Right? And there's a whole bunch of you now. Right. What is this whole bunch of us called?
The church.
The church. The church is what? The body of Christ.
Amen.
The church is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
How many churches are there?
One.
How many churches are there?
One.
I mean, we've heard this speaking through the week. What is the church called?
The body of Christ.
You can say, what's its name? What is the name? What is the name of your church? So your church has no name. Yeah. Even that, your church, right? If you say my church, if I say my church has no name, that implies that you have a church.
Wow.
Right? It's just the church. Right? Sometimes it's hard. People, so what's the name of your church? You got to get. But you got to realize there is no my church.
Yeah.
There is no your church. As soon as they say there's my church and your church, that means that there are at least two churches. And if there are two churches, they need names to keep them apart, right? I like that illustration of the moon. What do we call the moon?
The moon.
Right? The moon is just a description of what it is. It's not a name. What if we had two moons? We could name one Floyd and one John, right? Those are good names. Okay, so the church is just the church. The church is God's heart's desire. This is all he's doing. Zechariah 12:1. Who knows that? Heavens, earth, for the spirit of man within him. Bullseye. Man's spirit is the bullseye of all creation because God wants the church. Okay, now, you're regenerated. Hallelujah. Body of Christ. Well, I know that you're out to get me. So I'm going to get you. Right? What am I going to do? I'm going to tear you in pieces. I can't do it. I can't do justice to the illustration.
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you think? What I'm doing here? Happy?
No.
Right?
Supply left.
Yeah. I'm dividing the body. Right? What else? Let's see. You're engaged to him, right?
Yeah.
Hey, stand up. This is the world. Pretty attractive, huh?
Yeah.
You guys want to get married?
Yeah.
Okay. How does? I mean, you know. You know, this is kind of you know, humorous. But think about it. Okay, most of you young people, you're not married. Imagine you're betrothed. Runs away with another man. You happy? Oh, it's okay.
No.
Are you going to do something about it?
Amen.
Anyway. So you're married. Thanks. But, you know, he might still attract. So, oh, hey, here. Come here. Come here. Come here. These idols are really cool. Right? God, I mean, you can't even see this guy, right? But you can see him. We can build some big idols, right? And some big cathedrals, right? Good, huh? Okay, sit down. Okay, come here. But you've got a conscience, right? And you realize, I really should do something for the Lord, right? You know what he is? Success in your work. You went out and gained 10,000 people. You made a name for yourself. My church gained 10,000 people. What did your church do? And I've got Pastor so-and-so. He's got two PhDs. Right? Success. You know, BNPB, right? You know what the most important one is? You got to get to the last B. If you don't get to the last B, there's not much point, right? You can have a lot of success. I mean, we need to preach the gospel. We need to nourish. We need to perfect. We need to do all those things. Don't get me wrong. But without building, there's no point. You've gathered all the materials. You haven't put them together. Okay, thanks. There's other things, you know, we can interject here. But finally, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take away the reality. Right? I'm going to take away life. I'm the devil. I can do that. How do I do that? Are you all saved?
Amen.
Right? But what if I made it so that the church, you don't need to be saved to be in the church? Because we all have our definition of what church is. Right? And what salvation is. Right? I'm a Christian. You know, you go out and talk to people. Talk to a lot of people. Go out and preach the gospel. You'll meet people, and you'll hear all kinds of funny things. You'll hear, right? We were out once. We met a guy. He says, I'm a Christian already. Oh, you know, you want to ask, how did you meet the Lord, or what's your history? He says, I'm an American. That's his basis of being a Christian, right? This is a Christian country. I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. Make sense?
Yeah.
Does? Okay. You know, you're dead.
Yeah.
Like to put. here. What do you think, Triune God?
Fan into flame.
Yeah.
You need the fire.
He's been corrupted. He's been married. He's been deadened. This is Thyatira. And this is the lowest point. What's he need? Recovery. We need to have a recovery. You need to come back. Right? You need to get enlivened.
Amen.
You need to remember that you've got a spirit.
Amen.
Exercise your spirit.
Jesus!
You gotta get
Jesus!
Get back together.
Amen.
Into one.
Jesus!
You gotta wait. What about your other husband here?
Jesus!
wait, those idols, those
Jesus!
Idols. You get it? Okay, thanks. I'll see if I need you later. So the church is all these things. There's only one church. God has one heart's desire. We're not building up a new church. This is not our church. The Lord's recovery is not the name of some denomination, right? We're not the recovery church. There's only the church. And the church needs to be recovered. Since the Lord is doing it, it's the Lord's recovery, right? The definition of recovery, it's, I can never read my writing. I always write all these notes and I can't read them. Anyway, it's return to a normal condition after a period of degradation, damage, or loss, right? Restoration or return to a normal condition after degradation. Has the church, the one church, fallen into degradation? Has there been loss? Has there been damage? Then there needs to be recovery. You know, my testimony. Marty, tell me when I'm done. Okay. My testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up as a Lutheran. And the Lutherans are in Sardis, right? They have a name that they're living, but they're dead. And I don't criticize these people. These are my people. But I can testify, I never once heard the gospel. Because their idea of salvation was different. We'll get to that. So I grew up not knowing the Lord, even though I went to church and did all the things. And as a result, I was, you know, confused and even somewhat seeking, because I realized this wasn't real. And I had a time with my pastor and I asked a very probing question for a 14-year-old. I said, how do we know we're right? Which just means I don't know of anything about this. And he had an answer, which was a correct answer, but a terrible answer. I said, how do we know we're right? There's all kinds of other people believe other things. Even other Christians, they practice other ways. How do we know we're right? His answer, the majority is not always right. You know, right. That's a true statement. Anyway, I stopped meeting there. I mean, there really wasn't anything. Went to college, was a seeker in degree. But I mean, I wanted to know if the Lord is real, and I wanted to know if I'm saved, because I realized there are eternal consequences. I didn't know anything about enjoying the Lord. I didn't know my human spirit, didn't anything about that. Right before I graduated, a friend of mine invited me to a meeting of the church in San Jose, California, the local church, and I went and was intrigued. And I was moving to Seattle to start graduate school. And he says, well, we've got a church up there, too. I said, really? There's a church of San Jose in Seattle? And he said, no. He called the church in Seattle. No kidding. And he talked about another place. I mean, it's so simple, but I was so dense. He said, yeah, there, we could go up to Berkeley. Really, there's a church in San Jose in Berkeley? I mean, I just, like, I was a smart guy. How did I not catch this? Really, I was a smart guy. So, anyway, went to Seattle and started immediately meeting with the brothers. And they were taking care of me. And I went to a number of meetings, a small number. But I still had this, just, I didn't know God. Well, we had a college-age meeting, and a brother came and shared about God's economy and God's eternal purpose. I had never in my life heard anything like that before. I mean, it never even occurred to me that God had a purpose. I mean, God exists for us, not us for God, in my mind, right? In most people's mind. He's here to take care of us. Actually, for most people, God's a creation in their mind, right? The different religions. So, I just, you know, we talked about the lights coming on. The lights came on. And I found out I was saved. And I touched my spirit. But anyway, and I found out about the church. I don't know if I found out about the Lord's recovery, but I found out that there's a church. Found out there's a church. And on the way home, brother was driving me home. I just couldn't stop talking, which is really unlike me. Really. And the only sense I had is, why did God pick me? Because I knew a lot of good people. I wasn't that bad. But why did he choose me? Floyd, did you ever have that sense? Right? We got to realize there's one church. If you're a believer, if you've been regenerated, you are technically, actually part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And if you're not living in the body of Christ, in practicality, in actuality, you're not really in the Lord's recovery. Right? But the Lord wants something. He has a desire. Eternity past. But the devil's here. And he's done an excellent job. The devil is really smart. You might think you're smart. The devil is really smart. He knows how to trip you up, turn you aside, a little deviation, and cheat you, and delay God accomplishing what he wants. But he called you. This isn't, you know, superlatives just fail, right? If I say this is the best place, it's not the best place. It's the place. That might seem presumptuous. What about all the whoa, 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 whoa? Yeah, what about all the whoa, whoa, whoa? What are they doing? What were you doing, Chris? Huh? Good works. You had a bunch of people, right? Were you building the church? Not that you could see. Maybe people got saved. That's good. But what's the end product? Is it the church? The Lord needs a recovery. God needs a recovery to get what he wants. And we are here in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
This is, I mean, you can't compare it. There's nothing that compares. What if you went home and went up the attic of your house and found a big chest full of gold? How'd you feel? Good. Matthew. Same question. How would you feel? Man, we got a bunch of... Hey, Max. Sam, what do you think? Not sure. You know, the one question I would ask, the one thing I'd say, is this really mine? You mean this is mine? Anybody get something like in the mail or someone get, you really? This is for me? Well, this is for us.
Amen.
We're really in it.
Amen.
You know, God who has a purpose in eternity past called you into his purpose in time so he can get what he wants, and you're part of it.
Amen.
There's nothing else. So, what are we going to do? So there's a church. There's a recovery. The local church, the practical expression of the church. Our church life. We say, I entered into the church life. You know, we've been talking about prophesying. You need a prophesying life. You know what I mean? What's a prophesying life? Morning revival. Get into the Word. Touch the Lord. Get some impression. Get some inspiration so you can speak Christ into people in the prophesying meeting. You know, you've got a student life. Right? What's your student life? You go to class. You study. I'm not sure what else students are. I know what they do, but I don't know if that's part of the student life. Right? You might have a home life. All these different kinds of lives. Your church life is your life in the church. Right? If I enter into the church life, is that just going to a meeting on the Lord's Day? Is that the extent of your church life? Right? Actually, the church life should be our life. Our life should just be the church life. Right? That's for the building up of the church, so that God can get what he's after. I'm always going to think of you as a triune God for you. Okay. So, amen. So maybe let's look at the outline. We've covered some of these points already, but I'll just go through. So the church was produced, God purposed in eternity past, in time. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. To him, that was a prophetic word. To us, the church is being built. Actually, the church has come into being. At that point, it hadn't. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 said by revelation, this mystery that was hidden was made known. Right? Paul had a revelation concerning the church, concerning the body of Christ. And then the Lord Jesus was put to death. And in his resurrection, it says we were regenerated through the resurrection of Christ. So actually, at his resurrection, that's when you were born again. So you can say, one day I was saved in time, but actually, 2,000 years ago, we were there, right? But then on the day of Pentecost, you all know that story, Spirit's outpoured, the disciples who were, you know, 40 days earlier running for their lives, Peter was afraid to, you know, tell a girl that, yeah, I was with Jesus. Anyway, he's speaking there boldly, you know, but why was he speaking so boldly? Had the Spirit, and they prayed. They prayed in one accord. The Lord answered their prayer, and the church began. But the church didn't begin as an organization, right? You've got to be very, very, very clear about this. Because this is probably the, well, as big a deception as there is, right? We are very good at organizing things, some of us. Some people are really good at organizing things. Some people are lousy at it. Okay. I don't know which one you are. But anyway, we like to organize. The church is an organism, right? It's the living, actual, real body of Christ.
Amen.
If a person is not regenerated, he is not part of the church. He might be a friend. He might like us. He might like the meetings. He might even do things with us. He might even read the Bible. He might even stand up and speak. But if he has not received the Lord Jesus as a spirit into his spirit as life, he is not regenerated. He is not part of the church. People need to be saved. But then that life in us is really what is the body of Christ, not your natural life. Okay. Then the church spread. You can read the book of Acts. You ever read the book of Acts? It's a great book. It's like an adventure story. Spread to Samaria. You know, Jesus was a Jew. God came first to the Jews, right? The Samaritans, they were a despised people because they were mixed, right? Part of Jewish religion, part mixed up with everything else. Spirit went there. They got saved. Ethiopians, right? Pure Gentiles. Despised. Jews shouldn't have anything to do with them. Philip goes, preaches the gospel. To Antioch. Antioch is a city. If you read this account, I'm not going to read it. In the local church there, there was some, and it describes some of them. There was an African, and there was a northern African, and there was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, probably a typical Roman. There's Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Who else was there? Barnabas, yeah. See, these are the ones. This is, describes the church there. Diversity, right? But they weren't trying to get diversity, right? Today it's like, let's get diversity. How can we organize this? Let's do something for diversity. This was just the move of the Spirit because the gospel is for all men.
Amen.
And the church as the body of Christ is composed of all different kinds of people. All different kinds of people, but they're not there anymore. Because there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free man. There's not even male and female. There's just one new man. This is the church. Okay, it's spread. Then it goes to Europe. Now, eventually, Paul made it to Rome. But the church was already in Rome because there was a dispersion of the believers before that, and they went to a lot of different places. And so over the period of 10 or 20 or 30 years, you know, the gospel went out many different places. It eventually spread everywhere. So this is wonderful. But the devil knows that this is God's heart's desire. So why would we satisfy him? Do you want to satisfy the devil? If you know the devil's strategies, I mean, he's clever and he's all this, but, you know, basically everything he's done before. There's nothing new. He'll work to divide you. Yeah, Andrew. This is my brother. Do you think we're the same?
Yeah.
We are so different. How can we two be one? In Christ. But, you know, actually, he's easy to take. But we're not the same. Thanks, yeah. I mean, I don't know how he feels. You don't get to share anymore. So, the devil would seek to divide us. You're a Korean, right? I mean, real Korean, not American born, right? So, you know, you should go with the Koreans, right? Right? And you, what are you? American, right? Southern Californian American, right? Surfers. I don't know if you were a surfer. Hot rodder, I don't know, something, right? I'm a Midwesterner. We can't even get along. We'd be different. And Ken, you're Philadelphia.
City of brotherly love,
right? Right. I'm not going to go down everybody because we'll just get in trouble. But, you know, how can we be one? And it's so easy to divide. We can divide. We can disagree. Pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? We had a young couple walk into our church meeting once, and we invited them for lunch afterwards, my wife and I. And the woman comes in, and what's the first thing she asks us? No, she didn't. That wasn't the first thing she asked. She said, "Do you believe in the post-tribulation or pre-tribulation rapture?" I mean, I just couldn't believe that. It's like we read in the books, and here I was living in my couch, you know. We had a very difficult time having any fellowship, right? She was out to be divided, right? But these things happen, these desolations. We read about them in the Bible. It's not a prediction. It's not like someday in the far future this will happen. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "I hear there's strifes among you. And some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm just of Christ." So there's divisions already, right? And then Paul said that false apostles, right, will come in. Fierce wolves will come in from the outside and others will rise up among you, he says, after I leave, and speak perverted things, right, to desolate the church. In heretical doctrines, you can check all these verses out. Paul said, all in Asia have left me. That doesn't mean they physically left him, but they turned aside from his ministry. And Paul had the ministry of the age. They forsook the ministry of the apostles. Revelation 2:20 talks about Jezebel. She's the great harlot, right? She leads God's slaves to commit fornication and what? Eat idol sacrifices. All these things have crept in. And we don't realize it, how much we're under the influence. You know, that's why we need to know the truth. And the other thing, there's a book, what's it called? The Vision of the Age. Excellent book. In it, Brother Lee, one point he talks about you need courage. You need courage to follow. Like we've shared here, to follow the Lord, there's a price. I mean, we're not going to lie to you. There's a cost. And to take the way of the Lord's recovery, will you be an overcomer? Do you want to be an overcomer? Will you be an overcomer? Right? Do you see the difference? Everyone wants something. Will you be? Will you be constituted with the word? Will you get up and be revived every day? Right? When your friends give you a hard time, when your old denomination calls, you're going to, you know, sorry, I'm taking the way of the Lord's recovery. You need courage. See the vision of the age and follow it. Oh, Lord, I don't know how much to get into these things. You know, but there's so many things. It's hindrances from Jewish religion, Greek culture, and Roman politics. These things infiltrated the church. We've heard a lot of the sharing, you know, the Jewish religious practices. Okay, have you ever gone into a denominational building? And they got an altar. And they got the priest. Where did that come from? New Testament? Judaism. So then what happens? You get the transmutation of the organization and administration of the church. You know, we've talked about transmutation. In Matthew chapter 13, you got a mustard seed. And a mustard seed should produce what? An herb. It should produce a mustard plant. If I'm a mustard farmer and I'm getting trees out, I'm really unhappy. Right? French's mustard will go out of business. Right? It's supposed to produce an herb. But a wonderful thing happened. Great tree. Now, great. Okay, I want to just dwell on this for a second. So if you ever want to talk to, you know, what happens is among Christians, they don't see the church. They don't see God's economy. They see churches. My church, your church. I'm building up my church. What's wrong with a great tree? Why can't we have a miracle? Don't you think God can have a mustard seed turn into a tree? Don't you think he can do that? It violates the principles of everything after its own kind, but don't you think he can do that? Okay. In the Bible, what else is great? Babylon. So that's great. New Jerusalem's holy. Right? The holy city. Okay, but when you interpret the Bible, you should use the Bible. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13. What's the first parable? Sower the seed. Four kinds of hearts. What's the first one? Beside the way, hard. Sows the seed. What happens to it? The birds of heaven come. And when the Lord Jesus made the parable known, what does he say the birds of heaven are? Demons. Satan, right? Comes and plucks it away. Great tree. What's roosting in its branches? So in the beginning of that chapter, You got the birds of heaven, which are bad. Later, you got the great tree with the birds of heaven in it. How can this be good? Do you get my point? Anyway, there's another parable. A woman takes 3 measures of meal, leavens it till the whole is leavened. Is this good or bad? Is leaven good or bad in the Bible? Bad. This also signifies the situation, the appearance in Christendom. Does anybody have a New International Study Bible at home? Some people do, right? Go check out the note on that, the 3 measures of meal. After you do, I think you will take your New International Bible, put a ribbon around it, put it in the attic somewhere, and never open it again. That's strong, right? That footnote says, I read it, that in the Bible, leaven is negative, which is right. In this case, it seems that it's positive. No view. No view of the church, no view of the Lord's recovery, no view of God's economy. Just mixture. Well, we aren't for mixture. What are we for? The pure Word of God. We're for Christ and the church. That's all we're here for. If I offend anybody, I'm sorry. Really. But we can talk. Okay. What happened? Unified organization hierarchy. You know, if something's not living, how can you make it go? You have to organize it, right? If something doesn't work, you got to do something artificial. Now, Curtis, you ever like go talk to your friend? Before you talk to him, do you like make a plan? I'm going to say this, and then you say that, and then I'll say this, and then you move over here, and then I'll get up, and then you say that, then we'll both laugh. You don't do that because you're alive, and he's alive, and you can just carry on a conversation, right? If we're living, if we're in our spirit, moving one with the Lord, we don't need organization. But since Christianity, Thyatira, Sardis, have become devoid of life. You need organization, right? If they don't have somebody up front leading them and telling them what to do, what are they going to do? They're coming to church to feel good, right? Go to church today, yep. Did you hear what the pastor said? Yep. Okay, let's go home, right? What hymn are you going to sing? You know, we isn't it good to sing?
Yeah. Amen.
When I was growing up, we had a choir. They're beautiful. Sometimes we were supposed to sing too. And the only rule was you could never sing loud enough that anybody heard you. Yeah, I want to hear the choir. You sing along, but it's like, what's this guy singing so loud for? Just quiet. We want to hear the choir. Right? What is that? You got the choir. Anyway. You need organization, right? Hierarchy. Hierarchy is a clergy-laity system. Like the brothers shared, you know, you may not know what it's like with a clergy-laity system, but we have to eradicate any sense of clergy-laity. And probably the biggest thing is, it's not that you elevate someone else, it's that you denigrate yourself. I can't do that. I can't speak as well as him. I can't preach the gospel that well. I can't pray. You just take yourself out. You elevate everyone else. I mean, sure, there are brothers and sisters who have more growth in life. That's fine. But that doesn't mean they're above you. Right? There's no hierarchy. We don't have that. Right? We can't have it in our being. Okay, errors in truth concerning baptism and salvation. We talked about that a little bit. You know, when the church in Thyatira under Constantine you know, the Roman Catholic Church, became one with the world. Nominalism came in. In other words, if you were a Roman citizen, you are a Christian. And how does one become a Christian? Well, we know you believe and you're baptized. But the only physical thing you can see is baptism, right? So to be a Christian, you need to be baptized. Okay, now today, you're unbelievers, Roman citizens. Now you're all Christians. We've got to baptize y'all. But we'll give you some money and a new robe. Pretty good deal, right? Infant baptism, where's that in the Bible? But it's practiced everywhere. I was baptized as an infant. There's a, you know, you can take a verse and kind of twist it sideways and talk about baptismal regeneration. But everyone in the Bible, it's believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. What infant? Hey, Leland, you got a new baby, right? Did you get her baptized yet? Well, can she believe? No. So there's no point in baptizing, right? But this, then you get people coming in, they think, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. They've never believed. They've never received the Lord. They're cheated, right? You get a mediatorial class. You know, the Lord in Revelation, we memorize these verses, right? He says he hates the works of the Nicolaitans, right? Nikos means to conquer the people. Some are higher than others. God hates this. If God hates this, how should we feel about it? Right? So don't be a Nicolaitan, even in small degree. That's so good. All can prophesy.
Amen.
Not just a few. Hey, Jay, can you contact God directly? You can? You don't need to go somewhere? Right. You know, the Jews, the priesthood was needed. People would offer their sacrifices, and the priests had to take care of it for them. They had a mediatorial class. We don't have that. We have direct access to God.
Amen.
Okay. Union of church and politics, we've talked about this. Formation of the Roman Catholic Church, we've talked about that. I mean, we could talk about it more. I don't really want it to. It's, you know, there's an evolution you can trace historically, you know, the separation of the elders and bishops and teachings of Clement and who these other guys are. And anyway, it formed, and it's bad. It was bad. The Roman Catholic Church killed more Christians than the Roman Empire because they'd say, you guys aren't according to the Bible. And so then they kill them. They don't do that anymore. But I was listening once to the radio. It was in Spokane, Washington. I can't remember why I was there. And I can't remember why I was listening to this channel. But there was a man on, I'd heard him before, his name's Malachi Martin. He's a Catholic apologist. An apologist is someone who, like, defends whatever. So the Christian's apologist, he's a Catholic apologist. And there's an interviewer. The interviewer asked him something about the Bible. He said, well, how do the Catholics feel about the Bible? And he's a Catholic apologist. He says, we don't follow the Bible. That's not our primary authority. It's the hierarchy, it's the Pope, it's the creeds, it's the councils. That supersedes the Bible. So you want to see why they want to lock the Bible up? You see why they burn people at the stake for wanting to translate the Bible so that people could read it? Why it was a death sentence if you possessed the Bible? This thing is dark. It's full. I mean, this is where Satan's throne is. Lord Jesus. Do we need a recovery?
Amen.
Triune God, how do you feel? You need a recovery. You want your church. Will Thyatira satisfy you?
No.
How about Sardis?
No.
Dead, right? Laodicea? No. Philadelphia? Yeah.
Yes.
Greek church, There was a schism. Protestant churches, they're all over the place. Denominations. You know what denomination means? It's a name. You have a name to make yourself distinct. I want to end. I read this. I was thinking about this. This is Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And see if you can get the context. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." And there's a note. This is the Tower of Babel. Babel means confusion. The tower is built for the purpose of making a name for the people and for declaring their rebellion and opposition against God. I want to be a distinct Christian. I want to denominate myself away from you. Andrew, you can be the Korean Presbyterian, right? John, you can be the American Presbyterian. Ken, you don't care about the Presbyterians, you can be a Baptist, right? Marty, I don't know what you can be. You can be a, start your own thing because you don't agree with any of them. But you want to be a big thing. Right, let's be great. One other thing. A few years ago, there was an interview, I think it was in U.S. News, and they're talking with someone. There's this thing called mega churches, right? Mega is another word for great, right? Big. Were you in a mega church? You probably didn't make it mega, right? It would have been mega, right? Now let's maybe it's mega now. You left. They got mega after you. They're asking one of these movers and shakers in the mega church movement. How do you start a mega church? He said, you need three things. Now, if you need three things for your church, what are they going to be? Spirit, word, prayer. Those are three good things. You could say Christ. I mean, there's some really good things to choose from. You know how many of those they chose? You know what number one is? No, well, money, yeah. That's behind it. Drama. Drama. You gotta have plays. You gotta entertain people. You know what number two is? Multimedia. Oh Lord Jesus. Number three, contemporary music. You gotta have the electric guitar, the drums, and the worship leader. I was always confused about that. I always thought worship was singing. Someone asked me once, "You guys gonna have a worship group?" I was very confused. I didn't know what they meant. So we worship the Lord all the time. Yeah, we're going to worship. So they need a stage with microphones. I'm like, what are they talking about? It took me a while. They said, you're going to have a band. I'm like, no. We're just going to enjoy the Lord. Amen. So I went too long. We got time tonight. So this is a brief overview. But remember, the church. Not my church, not your church, the church. The Lord's recovery. The Lord needs a recovery of the church. And we're in it. We're in it. Are you in it? Good.
Okay, tonight we have an additional handout. It's a big one. Okay, so I wonder if some brothers could come up here and grab a few. And I hope I got enough for everybody to have one. Another brother? Okay, that's... Okay, we're going to cover 2,000 years of church history in about 40 minutes.
Hallelujah!
Actually, you might want to get your pencil out or your pen out. And if you recall, if you were listening well this week, if you recall, in the beginning of the week, Brother Bill and Brother Benjamin shared with us, they gave us a few dates or approximate dates. Okay? If you look at this chart here, what year does it start? What? 1000 AD. So it doesn't have the first 1,000 years on here. So if you want, you could draw a little line at the top. And maybe if you recall, mine's going to be real small. What was the first 100 years? What would you say? How would you describe that? That was the age of the apostles. That was the apostles' age, about the first 100 years. Okay? Then, another significant date was around 325, something like that. Okay? Who knows what that date is? That was Constantine. So, in here, hard to say, you know, John talked about the seven churches were already going, so Ephesus was already going, and prophetically, this couple hundred years here, you could say, was really the time of Smyrna, right? It was a time of persecution, time of suffering. Okay, then 325, remember you had the marriage take place. And what church was that? Pergamos. Okay, of course we know on that other chart we had that the first three churches end, right? Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. But eventually, yeah, the union with the state or with the world eventually develops in around the year 590. You got the papal system, and it brings in Thyatira, right? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And that goes on, as we saw, all the way to the Lord's coming. Okay, so actually, you could say that here's a year 1000, dot, dot, dot. It keeps going, then you go on to the next line. Okay? So, if you look on the next line, where approximately would you, where does Sardis eventually start? Where would you put it? Actually, you have to go down two lines, right? See the year 1500? Yeah. Whose name is right there at the top of the 1500?
Martin Luther.
So that is the time when Sardis, you might want to jot that in your notes. Okay? If you want to do a real rough, there's a time, I usually go like this, 500 to 1500. These are called the Middle Ages, and they can also be called the kind of Dark Ages. And as you can see, it's about 1,000 years. Okay? That's rough. That's a real rough. But it's easy to remember from 500 to 1500. Okay? And actually, it's not real exact because if you think of darkness, you think of night, right? And if you think of the night, if you're in the night, you hope that the morning comes, right? And one of the things that happens before the morning comes is there's a star at the darkest period of time, right before the dawning of the morning. It's called the morning star, okay? And there was a man who was called the Morning Star. That was what he was called. He was called the morning star of the Reformation. And if you look on the chart there, around 1330, his name was John Wycliffe. Okay? If I ask you a little trivia question, if I said, who was the father of the Reformation? What would you answer? Martin Luther, right? Some people say, okay, if Martin Luther is the father, John Wycliffe is the grandfather. Okay? And actually, I just got done reading a few books about John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe is such an interesting person. Okay? Anyway, tonight, what we like to do is, you know, this whole week we're talking about the seven churches, but sometimes we maybe tend to forget. You know, in the seven the churches are made up of people, made up of believers. So right now, if you ask me, think about the church in Madison. I think about Dave. I think about Leland. Okay? If you ask me about Rochester, I think about Jay and Leaf and the brothers there. Okay? So there's people in these churches. Okay? So when we talk about Ephesus, do you know there's real saints there? There's real believers there. And we talk about the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a suffering church. That means it's not just a nice generality. That church during that period of time in church history, they suffered persecution. Okay, well, that's all nice. You can read it in history books. But actually, you know what that means? Real believers who were living during that period of time suffered real persecution. Okay? And you know, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So one time I had a believer ask me who was opposed to the church. He said, how come your group, there's so much controversy concerning you guys and you guys are always being opposed and misunderstood and there's all kinds of writings against you and there's, you know, persecution going on and all this. I said, wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Are you a real believer? You're a real believer and you don't have any persecution. The Bible says if you're a real believer, you will suffer persecution. So my question would be, I'm a believer. I suffer a little bit of persecution. That's normal. This is what the Bible said. If you're a believer, you should be suffering some persecution. Okay? Anyway, there were believers. Of course, it varies over time. But there were some believers who lived during that 200 years or so, right in here, who really suffered. And, you know, this last fall, I got to go to Rome. And I went to the Colosseum. And I didn't get to hear all the stories, but I think most of us have heard or read a little bit about some of the stories. But it's kind of interesting to stand there and see. You know, they had these platforms. It's like a football, huge football field, only at the floor of it, all of a sudden, these sections just kind of opened up, and out came the animals, you know. And then at the other parts, you know, around the arena, all of a sudden, they opened up these doors, and people came out, you know. So it was real. It was a real thing that believers suffered persecution. Anyway, I'd like to tell you tonight about two of them, okay, during that time period. One was a real brother. He was a leading brother. He was in the church in Smyrna, the suffering church. He was old. He was an older brother. His name was Polycarp. Okay? Do you know, you would think somebody that's pretty elderly, they would just let him go. Right? But no, they didn't. He was 86 years old. And he suffered martyrdom on behalf of Christ. And if you read his story, it's pretty interesting. He was actually, he knew the Apostle John. Okay? And, you know, it's pretty understandable. John was right before that time. and he was an older brother. He's about 90 years. So if you add 90 to 90, it's about 180. Okay, so he was right in there in that time period. So here's Polycarp. He was a young brother growing up, and he got to know the Apostle John, and he got to hear the apostles' teaching. And then, as time started going on, the things started getting confused concerning the truth. And this brother stood faithful and said, no, this is not the apostles' teaching. This is the apostles' teaching. And he started speaking out the truth. Okay? And then, of course, during that time, you know, the Caesars, they were recognized, and they recognized themselves as gods. And they wanted people to worship them. And they asked all these believers to burn incense to the Caesar. And Polycarp refused to do it. He would not do that. Okay? Because he was for the Lord. Right? He would not, just like the example Dave gave here, he would not be carried away to any idol. Okay? So he stood for the Lord, and he suffered persecution, and he was martyred. Okay? All right, that's one. He's an old brother, 86 years old. Now, during that same time period, there's another story, and you can read some of these. Tonight, I have one burden, is that you're college students, right? Okay, college students should read. And I encourage you to read something besides your school books. Okay? And you should read the Bible, and you should read some ministry books, but tonight I'd like to encourage you to read something else, and that is, it's very healthy for you to read some biographies, some Christian biographies. You should know your heritage. You should know a little bit about the brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Okay? In fact, there's a quote by Witness Lee. He said, all believers need healthy patterns. And one of the best way that we could have patterns for our Christian life is to know the believers who have gone before us. And that's through reading biographies. In fact, Brother Lee said, it's one of the highest ways to foster your Christian growth is by reading Christian biographies. Okay? Now, you might say, well, I only want to read the Bible in the ministry. That's fine. That's okay. And I doubly encourage you to do that. Okay? But it's helpful to read some stories about people who have gone before us. To know your brothers and sisters, right? Anyway, I'll tell you another little story about this sister. Her name was, I can never say it right, Perpetua, okay? You know how old she was when she was martyred? She was 22. Not only that, it's a sad story. She was just married. Not only that, she had a little baby, okay? But yet, she loved the Lord, and she was faithful to Christ. And she was of noble birth, and her father came to her four times while she was in prison and pleaded with her, just compromise a little bit your Christian faith. Just say something to compromise, and they'll give you back your baby, and you can go home. And she would not do it. So she stood. And she was faithful unto death. Okay? So when we read these verses, yeah, they're good memory verses, but these are real. When it says in Revelation 2 and 3, be faithful unto death. Some believers were faithful unto death. Okay? Anyway, it's good to know these stories. All right? We think, oh, I want to stand faithful for the Lord. Sometimes, in a sense, we don't even have an idea what that means. That's why it's good to read some stories. Okay, so tonight I'd like to tell you a few other little stories. You know, if you look on your outline, there's about 40 names there. And sorry, I'm not going through them all. Or maybe not sorry. I'm sure you're probably happy about that. Okay, but I just like to tell you a few. Okay? In a sense, how do we know some of the truths in the Bible? Okay, you know, a while ago we had a conference, and it said there's four great pillars in the church. There's a matter of the truth. There's a matter of life. There's a matter of the church. And there's the matter of the gospel. These are the four great pillars. Okay, so all believers should know the truth, right? We know the verse. Our Savior God, he desires all men to be saved. And what else? And come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, Dennis told you last night that maybe he told you when you were younger, you know more than others and all that. I like to tell you tonight, I don't think you know very much at all. Right? Actually, you need to know the truth. One time, I'll tell you one experience I had, and some of you may have heard this before. Brother Lee came to visit Chicago one time, and he went down the row of all the young brothers, and he said, I want you to stand up and tell me all the key verses about justification by faith. And then you, when he's done, you tell me all the key verses about sanctification. And then you stand up and tell us, what is propitiation? Okay? And then you tell us, you know, he just went right down, transformation, confirmation, you know, just one by one. They say, okay, you ready? And we were all just shaking in our boots. Is he really going to do this? So you think about it. If I honestly came to you tonight and said, okay, brother, can you stand up and tell us right now, what are the key verses about transformation? What does transformation really even mean? Could you do it? Okay? So we should know the truth. Like, for instance, the other day or a couple of weeks ago, I was out preaching the gospel, and I ran into a Jehovah Witness. Okay? And right away, my mind starts going real fast. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. All right, where's the verses? What, you know, to prove that Jesus is God. Okay? You got to have some verses. How can you tell a Jehovah Witness you're wrong? Right? That's not true. That's not in the Bible. She might ask me, show me. Because I asked her, show me. Anyway, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. So we should be pursuing. We should read the word. We should read the footnotes. Don't think you know that much. You don't. Right? One time when Brother E, when he came and shared like that, I got stirred up. And I said, I want to know the truth. I want to know what justification by faith is as clear as Martin Luther knew it. I want to know it. Okay? We should know the truth. Okay, if we know the truth, then we'll be able to stand ourselves. Right? How did Polycarp know that these brothers were speaking nonsense and not the apostles' teaching? How did he know that? Because he knew what the apostles' teaching was. Okay? What gave that sister the boldness and the love for the Lord to stand like she did? She knew the truth, and she experienced Christ as life. She had a life with the Lord. So this week, we talked so much about having an intimate relationship with the Lord, cultivating your daily life, having a time with the Lord in the morning. It's not just nice words and good teachings, and I hope you might get inspired and do it for a couple days. No, we got to develop this. Right? I can testify, you know, when I came to the church life, I was 20 years old. And I can testify, I'm not that old, okay? But I've seen over the last number of years, wow, degradation, big time, has really come in. The age we are living in has really declined. Okay? How are we going to stand? How are you all going to stand? Okay? In the things that you're going to face in your next 20, 40 years. You have to know the truth, right? And out of your knowledge of the truth, you'll be brought into a real healthy experience of life. Okay? So actually, if you look on this chart, you know, I don't have time, but some of these brothers, they stood up and they got to know the truth. And they started saying, hey, indulgences is a lie. You cannot sell forgiveness of sins. There's only one mediator between God and man. Right? Forgiveness is only through the blood of Christ. Only if you confess your sins to God will you be forgiven. You cannot pay money for forgiveness of sins. Okay? These brothers stood up. How could they stand up? How could they have the boldness? How could they have the strength to stand? It's because they knew the truth. Okay? So we need to know the truth. We need to read the Bible. You need to read the footnotes. Okay? Every day you should be in the Word, reading. Know the truth. Read the verses. Read the footnotes. And read to understand. I got to understand this. I need to know the truth. Okay? And then that will affect your experience of life. And on this sheet here, there are some who really pursued to know Christ as their life in a really intimate, subjective way. There, some of them are called mystics, like Madame Guyon. Okay? Like Brother Lawrence. Actually, if you read the biography of Brother Lawrence, it's kind of interesting. Here he was just working in the kitchen. He's a very simple brother. He had a job to work in the kitchen. And instead of murmuring and complaining all the time, I don't know how he got brought into it, but he started learning how to touch the Lord and enjoy the Lord while he worked and pray and fellowship with the Lord and do some more dishes and pray and touch the Lord and enjoy him and speak to him. And that's Brother Lawrence. We can learn from him. Okay? So we should know these people. Like John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. He was such a fighter for the truth. He was the first one. He was maybe 150 years before Martin Luther. Okay? And he stood up and he started saying, hey, all these monks and all, they're corrupt. Right? And they just want money. And the Catholic Church owned about one-third of all the property in England was owned by the Catholic Church. And Wycliffe started speaking out against it. Okay? And then he spoke out against other teachings that were contrary to the apostles' teaching. Okay? And he spoke out. And one of the greatest things he did was, you know, prior to his time, people did not have access to the Bible. It's just, we can't even imagine. Okay? But here at their time, the Bible was only in Latin. And most of the common people did not speak Latin. And so he had a burden that the people, that the Bible would be made available to all the people. Okay? And it's before the time of the printing press. Okay? So you think about it. You're dreaming. You say you're dreaming. You're way, you know, it's impossible. Okay? And not only that, most people weren't even educated. And most of them couldn't even read. Okay, but he had a burden that they could read the Bible in their own language without a printing press. You know. Anyway, you know what? He did it. Right? He just started. He had a burden. He started, carried it out. Okay? And you think that everybody was so happy he started doing that? No. And then once he got it done, he had these brothers, okay? The Bible needs to be translated. The Bible needs to be copied. And it was all by hand, and they copied all these hands. And then what's the next step? Just like we do, the Bible needs to be distributed. It needs to get out. So they had these brothers, you know what they were called? Bible men. Okay? Some of them called them lollards. Lollards. Because they said, you guys are just babblers. You know, all you do is babble. They're probably singing, I Got Christ, There's Life in Me, or something. Anyway, these guys just babble words over, you know. But anyway, they were enjoying Christ, and they had a burden to get these teachings out, get the Bible out. Okay, so They were called the Lollards. Anyway, of course, one of the main reformers that came out with the truth was Martin Luther. Okay, and you can read his biography. His biography is amazing to see what he went through and what kind of stand he took. Anyway, it's one of the most famous ones. You can read that. Okay, I'd like to bring you, if you look on this chart, you might recognize some of these names. Like in the year, you can take a look around the year 1090. There's a brother named Bernard of Clairvaux. Okay? Some of these were not that straightforward. Some of them were still Catholic. Some of them were still in the midst. Bernard of Clairvaux, he was still promoting the Crusades. But at the same time, you know what? We have a hymn in our hymnal. You know what it's called? Jesus, the very thought of thee. That's one of the sweetest hymns in the whole hymnal. Okay? Bernard wrote it. Okay? So, then you can look down the line there. You see John Wycliffe. Then you know what? John Wycliffe, he influenced John Huss. John Wycliffe was in England. John Huss was in Bohemia. John Huss picked up the teachings from John Wycliffe, and he took them to Bohemia, and he starts spreading them. And guess what his end was? Burned at the stake. Okay? So these brothers paid a price. We were talking last night, paying a price. These brothers paid a price. Then the next line, we got Luther in Germany, Zwingli in Switzerland. Okay, you got this brother William Farrell. There's a very good biography on him about he was such a strong gospel brother in France. Then Tyndale. Wycliffe put out the first English Bible, but he did it based on the Latin, which is not the best. You should go back to the original language. So Tyndale, he went back to the Greek and Hebrew, and he translated the Bible the first time in English from the Greek and the Hebrew. So it was an advance. Okay, he also was martyred. Then if you look over a couple spaces, you see Brother Lawrence there. Then if you go down a couple, you see John Bunyan. I don't know if you ever read it. Do you know about 100 years ago in the United States, the second most popular book in the United States about 100 years ago was, next to the Bible, was Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. If you've never read that, I'd encourage you to read that. It is really a good story. Okay? Then you got Madame Guyon and Francis Fenelon. Okay? Then we talked about yesterday, Count Zinzendorf. See him there, 1700. He's the one that had the gathering at Herrnhut, gathered the believers together. They dropped all their denominational names, and they started to meet together in oneness, and the Lord poured out a blessing upon them. And then you have John Wesley. Actually, reading some of these stories are very interesting. You know, I live on a street called Wesley. You know what the next street over is? It's called Asbury. Asbury was like a disciple of Wesley. Okay? And they came both in England and in the United States. You know what they used to do? Ride horses. They were full-timers. They rode horses everywhere. Everywhere. So I would tell, we full-timers need to read stories like that because you find out if you think you're working hard, no. Read about John Wesley and Francis Asbury, and you find out, oh my goodness, these brothers just rode their horse from village to village to village all day, every day, just kept going. They preached the gospel everywhere. Okay? Anyway, they labored. Okay, then the next column, Anthony Norris Groves. Do you know he was the first missionary to Iraq? He was a dentist. He gave up all. Being a dentist back at that time was a pretty good profession. He just forsook it. loved the Lord and gave himself to go forth as a dentist. I mean, as a missionary. Okay. Next one. We heard about John Nelson Darby. All right. I'd like to tell you a little bit about the next one. George Mueller. Okay. You can read books about prayer and read and study how to pray. And that's okay. But my suggestion is, you want to know how to pray? Read George Mueller's biography. George Mueller. And do you know that these brothers, they were not born Godmen. George Mueller, he was wretched. He was a young person in college. He was terrible. I mean, we might, if Max met him on the street and tried to preach the gospel to him in fellowship afterwards, we might think, oh, I don't know about this guy. He was terrible. He robbed money from his own dad. The night his mom was sick in bed, ready to die, he was out drinking and playing cards. You know, he was immoral. He was just terrible. But you know what happened to him? He had a friend who was a backslidden Christian. Not a very good testimony. And this friend, he was actually hanging around with George Mueller to see what he could get, see what kind of vices he could get into with George. Yet he was a Christian. Okay? Eventually the Lord started to touch his conscience, and he realized, I gotta go back to the fellowship, to the meetings. So he started going back to this. It was a group meeting in a home. And one night he asked George, or George asked him, where are you going tonight? And he said, I'm going to go have some Christian fellowship in this house. Okay? And he took him to this house. And you know what? It was an older brother. It wasn't very fancy. There was no card playing going on. There's no drinking there. There's no dancing. You know, there was nothing. There's no rock music. No multimedia. It was just a very small group of saints. You know what they did? They just, really boring, they just read the Bible. Okay? They prayed. When they prayed, they got on their knees and just prayed. And here's George Mueller. He's thinking, I'm a college student. I'm smarter than all these guys. Okay? But I can't pray like they'd pray. You know? And he, that night, and not only that, this older brother, he told him, when he came, said, my heart and my home are completely open to you. Come back anytime you want. You know? And he was so touched, he said he remembered that the whole rest of his life. You know? And when he saw those people pray and touch the Lord and read the Bible, he was so moved. He was so touched. And he told his friend on the way home, this is better than my whole vacation to Switzerland or whatever, you know, where all the jollies we've had. That was nothing, you know, compared to this. Anyway, he got saved. And you know what? Rest of his life was centered around gatherings in homes and prayer. Okay? That seed that got sowed into him when he was young remained the rest of his life. He is a brother who learned how to pray. He prayed for everything. He had a book where he logged all his prayers. Okay? And he kept track. He didn't just write things down. He would write them down and then check every single day. Was this prayer answered yet? And then when it was answered, he would write down the answer. Okay? He would pray for the saints. He'd pray for the unbelievers. He'd pray for their practical needs. In fact, he raised up an orphanage, and over a period of time, they had 10,000 children go through this orphanage, and they never asked one penny from any person ever. Okay? How did they have money to run the orphanage? They prayed. That's it. They refused to ask anyone for anything. They just prayed and learned to make all their requests known to God, and they wrote it down and prayed. Okay, anyway, you read that story, and you get inspired, and you start thinking, maybe I ought to pray. You know? Or you might think, wow, I've read a lot about prayer, but I guess this is really how you can pray. Right? And they prayed. And he prayed for people. He had five friends. And he wrote them down on his list. And he prayed for them. You know what his testimony was? He said, I prayed for them every single day. Whether it was good weather, bad weather, whether I felt good, I was sick, I was healthy, whatever. Every single day, I remembered their name before the Lord and prayed for my five friends to be saved. And here's what happened. After 18 months of praying every single day, his first friend got saved. Then, after 5 years, his second friend got saved. After 6 years, his third friend got saved. Guess what? There were two left. And George Mueller was at toward the end of his life. He prayed for them 50 years. And guess what? One got saved right before George Mueller died. And the last one got saved right after he died. Isn't that something? What a testimony. Right? He just kept bringing them before the Lord, praying. And George Mueller, he keeps saying, you know what's the matter with us Christians? He said, it's not that we don't pray. He said, we all start, but not very many finish. Not very many persevere. Not many keep coming. Like Paul said, persevere in prayer. You ask today. Okay, ask again tomorrow. Ask the next day. Keep making your request known to God. Okay? Anyway, George Mueller's story is wonderful. So quite a good story. So anyway, he's on the list back here around 1805 to 1898. Anyway, there's a lot more stories on him. So I'll tell you about a couple of other quick persons. One is, you know, there's a biography of a brother who's not on this list, who lived about 100 years ago. He was a college student at Yale. And his name was called Borden. So there's a book out. It's called Borden of Yale. Okay? And Borden, a lot of you are from the Midwest. Borden, there used to be a company, in fact, I think there still is, called Borden Dairy. That was his family. Okay, and while Borden was in college, his dad passed away, and all the inheritance from his family all came to him. He was a millionaire. 100 years ago, to be a millionaire was a lot. Okay, of course, it's a little something today still. Anyway, but you know what? Borden, he knew the truth a little bit. He was young. He was starting to experience life. But he really was very sober in his college years. He was very wealthy, but he wouldn't refuse to live in the world. He would not buy a car. He could probably afford many of them. He refused to have one. Didn't want to live in the world. And he built up habits. He built up a habit. You know, this week, you had a time with the Lord probably almost every morning here this week. You know why? It's because it's built into your schedule. You come here, and this is what we do. Okay? But I would imagine this is not necessarily built into all your personal schedule right now in your normal daily life. So when you leave here, you can determine and you can be inspired, I'm going to have a daily time with the Lord every morning. I'm going to get up at 6:30 every morning. Okay, that's not going to last. Okay? So you know what you need to do is do like Borden did. You got to build a habit. Every morning, learn to build a habit. Build it up. Get up in the morning. And he built a habit of reading the Bible. And he also built a habit, these are, you could say, the three most basic: time with the Lord in the morning, reading the Bible, and prayer. These three. Very, very simple. Okay? Anyway, Borden not only built up some personal vitality to his own daily life, but he also realized, it's pretty amazing, he also realized, hey, I need some companions. So you know what he did? He got one brother to join with him, to start to have morning time with him, and they built up together, and they became companions. And do you know what happened? Then out of those two, they eventually preached the gospel, and then they found some other believers, and eventually they formed a group of about five, okay? And they had a little bit of a group life on their campus, okay? Then you know what happened? Eventually, this became very attractive, and it started multiplying. Do you know by the time he was a senior in college, there were 1,000 students meeting like he was doing? Okay? What were they doing? Just building up normal Christian life, reading the Bible, having time with the Lord in the morning, praying for their friends. What they did when they got together, Borden would tell his friends, hey, I have a burden. Maybe one day I'm going to be a missionary, but I know that I can't just one day go far away and preach the gospel. I want to learn to preach the gospel where I live now, on this campus. Okay? So he said, but brothers, I'm weak. I need help. Pray for me. And he had his companions. They had a group life. And they prayed together. They prayed for one another. Then guess what? When his father passed away, you think that's easy to bear by yourself? No. He had his companions to supply him, pray for him, support him, care for him, okay, while he was a student. Okay, so he was vital in his own living. He had companions, and he had a little group life. Okay, then what happened? Then he graduated from college. He had a burden to go forth, preach the gospel. In fact, it was so amazing what he was doing. The newspapers knew about him, and they knew he was wealthy. And so the newspapers, there's a clipping in the newspaper says, wealthy young man forsakes all to be missionary. Okay? It became big news. Okay? And he did. He had a burden. He wanted to go preach the gospel to the Muslims in China. I didn't even know there were Muslims in China. But apparently there's one section. Maybe some of you saints from China could tell us. There's one section in China that has a very large Muslim population. That's where he wanted to go. But he realized, okay, I need to learn the language a little bit more and adapt a little bit. So he decided, I'm going to go to Egypt first. Okay? So he went to Egypt, and he started learning the language, and he started learning to interact with the Muslims and preach the gospel and all this. And guess what? He got meningitis. He died. 26 years old. Okay? It's a sad story. But it's so amazing. And people began to say, wow, what a waste. What a waste. Such a wealthy young person, such a high education, such this and that. In his mind, he wrote in his Bible, when he was sick, I have no regrets. Okay? He gave himself to the Lord and to what the Lord was doing at that time. So here's my burden tonight. Okay, I could tell you more stories, but I encourage you to go on, like Dennis shared. A lot of these stories we've already put up on audio file on that ageturners.com under Great Resolutions. That's what it's called, Great Resolutions. You can hear some of these stories, but I would encourage you even more than that. Ask around. I'm not the only one. You know what? Church history is not owned by anybody. It's ours. In fact, the Bible said, all are yours. Apollos is yours, Paul's yours, you know, Cephas is yours. They're yours. These believers, you know, we talk about we have an all-inheriting vision and all-encompassing. How do you know you're standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us if you don't even know who they are? How many of you even know who is Watchman Nee anyway? You should read his biography. There's two or three of them out. They are very such a supply to read those. And you get to find out. Okay? People accuse us, you're just following a man. Right? But actually, the Bible says, Paul even told people, follow me. So if somebody asks me, are you following a man? Absolutely, I am. Okay? Why? Who should we follow? We should follow those who follow Christ. I'm following John Wycliffe. You know, when Luther came around, they said, you're a Hussite. What does that mean? You're a follower of Huss. And Luther said, amen. I am. Okay? I'm a follower of Wycliffe. I'm a follower of John Huss. I'm a follower of George Mueller. I'm a follower of A.B. Simpson. Right? A.B. Simpson, so rich. He's ours.
Amen.
We should know him. We should inherit his riches. Get to know these brothers. Let's tell you one little story about A.B. Simpson. You know what? He went from Canada down to Louisville, Kentucky, right after the Civil War. In the Civil War time, Louisville, Kentucky's right on the border between the North and the South. And you know what happened? The Civil War was over, but it wasn't over in people's hearts. And every time they would start to discuss politics or to start to discuss things about the Civil War, there became argument between the believers. Okay? A lot of contention. Okay? In fact, you might not know this, but you know we have whole denominations. If you go to Green Lake, Wisconsin, like we do in the summertime, in the winter, we go to a camp, you know what it's called? The Northern American Baptist. And you know what? There's a huge denomination, probably the largest one in the United States, is called the Southern Baptist. You know why? It's because they're fighters for the South. They took a stand for the South during the time of the Civil War. Okay, so here's A.B. Simpson. He's a Canadian. He was the right one to go. And he got into this environment, and he realized, man, every time you talk about anything like this, whoo, you know, the saints all. He said, the Civil War has ended, but it has not ended in your hearts yet. So he told the believers, you need to end the Civil War in your hearts and come back to Christ and to the real business of gaining people for Christ and preach the gospel. So you know what he said? My message to you is only one thing. He said, my message is Jesus only.
Amen.
How many have ever sang that song by A.B. Simpson? Jesus only is our message. Have you ever sang that song before? That's a wonderful song. I had no idea that's where that came from. That's such a, that's so meaningful to me. You know, anytime, even now, brothers get going. Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Are you for Mitt Romney or are you for Obama? I said, oh, my goodness. No, I don't need to talk about it. Don't talk about it. We're for Jesus only.
Amen.
The whole great image. Every form of government, including the U.S. government, is going to get smashed.
Amen.
If your hope is in some politics, you are placing your hope in the wrong place. Right? Our hope is in the next age.
Amen.
Our hope is in the coming kingdom.
Amen.
Our hope is in Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so anyway, that's where that song came from, Jesus only. Right? And we like the song, I am breathing out my sorrows, breathing out my sin, breathing in thy fullness. Right? Anyway, I just encourage you to, you know, it's, Dave said, if you got a bunch of gold coins in your attic, what would you do? Somebody said, it's your house, they're yours. Okay, here we have gold riches of an inheritance in the saints, and we don't even know we got it. And some of us maybe realize, I think that, there might be some riches here, but we never even opened the box. We never even dug it out a little bit and, this is pretty rich. Anyway, we should get to know our heritage. Get to know those who have gone before us. We should know who is Watchman Nee. We should know Witness Lee. Right? One time I read a story about Witness Lee. I always heard Brother Lee always said, I love the Bible. The Bible I love. Okay, I thought that's really good. But one time I read a story. Brother Lee, when he was younger, he said when he would go to bed at night, he would read the Bible right before he turned out the light. He would go to bed. He would read the Bible. And then when he was done reading, he put the Bible right close to him on the end table, right by him. Then in the morning, as soon as he woke up, he picked up the Bible and started reading again. I thought, this is a person who loves the Bible. Okay? So, some of these things, we talk about consecration. If you read the story about Hudson Taylor, when he left home, and you hear about how the ship was starting to pull away, and he saw his mother on the dock crying, and he could hear her. He said, he touched the love of God. He said, probably his mother touched what it means that God so loves the world that she gave. Hudson Taylor's mom gave her son to go forth. At that time, you don't know if you're going to see him again. You just go forth. Anyway, there's a lot of riches. And, of course, as you can see, this is not an overnight thing. Right? There's a lot of names on here. There's a lot of names I'm not familiar with. Okay? But we should pick some out. Now, I just tell you one more quick thing before we stop. There's a little danger in reading biographies. Okay? Number one is, when you read a biography, you might get all stirred up. I'm going to be the next Hudson Taylor. I'm going to be just like Hudson Taylor. Okay? Well, you have to find out. Brothers were faithful at their time to do what the Lord was calling them at their time. Okay? We don't live back then. We're living today.
Amen.
We have a high calling.
Amen.
Our calling is to be a member, not to be a spiritual giant. Our calling is to build up the body of Christ.
Amen.
We have a high calling.
Amen.
So when we read these biographies, we want to pick up the spirit of these brothers. We want to learn the lessons that they learned. But we don't necessarily want to try and relive their life. I don't have any burden whatsoever to start an orphanage and be George Mueller III. Okay? So, plus we have to realize when you read biographies, time has gone on. The recovery has gone on. More truth has been opened. Right? More life has been experienced.
Amen.
We have seen the goal of God's economy is for the church.
Amen.
For the building up of the church.
Amen.
And the gospel is not just for some great evangelist.
No.
The gospel is for all of us.
Amen.
To preach, to send forth, to function, to give our part. Okay, so we have to keep in view God's economy. Right? And keep in view what is the vision for our age and the time that we're living in. Okay, so if you want to know you have a particular interest in a biography, you should fellowship with others who have read them. I would talk to you about it. Okay, there's on the Age Turner, not only has the audio file, but has a transcript. And on the end of every transcript is a list of the biographies that go along with that person. Okay? So you can find that. Anyway, I'm not saying it should be your main diet, right? The Bible should be your main diet.
Amen.
And the ministry helps unlock and help you understand the Bible.
Amen.
But we need to have some fostering to our growth by learning from the patterns and the brothers who have gone before us. So it's a good side. It's a good hobby is read a biography on the side. Okay? So anyway, how about we have some testimonies?